Dear Lord Jesus, we just really ask and pray that your spirit will be in this place. And even though there's little people running around and they're colouring in and Lord, church is full, we love the life that comes when the whole church is gathered together. And I pray, Lord, that not a word is going to fall to the ground, that each word that is destined for each heart and each soul and each mind will just find its mark. And we just pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. So we're talking about words of encouragement this morning, and we're going to kind of take a little long journey to get there, but stay with me because it's going to be good. So we're going to talk about words of encouragement, and the first thing that I want to share is that we need to look that words have power. And in Proverbs it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I think that you all have been a witness or experienced something where someone has spoken something over you and it's really been like an arrow to the heart. Or someone has spoken something over you and it's just been really difficult for you to hear that because it's so contrary to either what you believe or what God has been speaking in your life. I don't know, but how many of you remember the taunts from the playground at school about things that people said, horrible Helen, horrible Helen. Whatever it might be, that kind has been echoing in your mind for a long time. And so to look at words of encouragement, we also need to look at the opposite. And so I believe that we're in a society where it's really easy to kind of criticize people. Look at all our reality shows. We have these great reality shows, but often it's about critiquing them to the point where we're actually cutting them down. I personally don't like them. But I see kids in school and they think that life is like that. They think that everything they do is being so acutely tested, critiqued in every way that they're becoming so fearful or thinking that unless they're a superstar, everything that they have means nothing. And anxiety and depression is through the roof. And when you start talking to some of these kids, you can hear why. So often we don't have words of life, there's words of death. And it was so easy to find on the computer just things that just speak that. Don't be afraid to fail. You're already super good at it. And we say things that have got like a funny kind of little attitude to it, but it can still really hurt. And I think Australia is especially good at it or bad at it, however you want to say. And often when Ben and I travel, we're amazed at the words of encouragement that are kind of part and parcel of a culture, and yet they're not so much here. So we're going to look at both words of death, words of discouragement, and words of encouragement. And this is particularly for my interns today. So encouragement. You can do it. You've got this. Steve, I'm hearing you. So again, words have power. There's death and there's life. There's discouragement, there's cutting things down, and there's words that lift up and build. And sometimes it's all about the one word. It's that one word that just changes the whole context of things. And it changes things so radically that it totally flips things upside down. And some of them are funny. Violators will be towed and fined $50. I like that one. It's kind of the opposite. Instead of giving, you receive. And so sometimes there is power in just one word that changes the whole context of everything. And so today what I really want to look at is the words that have life and death, and particularly from a spiritual perspective, that come from God or that come from the enemy, and how that changes everything. And so to have that, we've got a little story to set the scene.
Dad, will you read me a story?
As you wish. I'd love to read you a story.
What is this book?
This is the Book of Despair. I just borrowed it from the library. Can I read it to you now? This story takes place over two time periods and explains the story of despair, a country that was controlled and very unhappy. It begins a long time ago with Paul writing a letter.
Hey, Dad, that's your name. Did you write the letter?
No, I only write emails. This letter was written to believers everywhere. You can find his letter in the Bible in Colossians. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is the faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
This letter's in the Bible.
Yes, it is. But this is where the story begins. It now moves into the future. A young man loved God's word and carried the Bible wherever he went. One day he went on a long journey to visit his aunts in the country of despair. When he came to despair, he discovered the border was patrolled by soldiers and it would not let him in with a Bible. He had his Bible taken off him and it was given to the government officials. The government officials disapproved of what was written in the Bible and started crossing out words and making changes to the meaning. These officials were the main system by which the government managed to control despair and what went into it.
Do you mean despair was a sad and depressing place?
Yeah. The letter was taken to the auntie who read it. She received no warmth or love from the letter, as it had been changed so much. God was not welcome. Any Bible went into the country was not the same. This is how the letter now read.
We always thank the President and have heard of his hard work and contribution to our people, the commitment that sprung from his toil and about which you have already heard in the state of government that you work for. In the same way, our country is going forwards and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the early days. You learned all this from our president, who is the leader on our behalf and who told us of the need of sacrifice for the country? What rubbish.
I thought stories were supposed to have happy endings.
Not always. Some stories are sad.
Aren't stories supposed to have a message?
Yeah, that's right. What do you think the message was?
Don't mess with God's word.
You are so correct. Let's look at what is taken out of the Bible when it went into the country of despair. Notice God gives us a clue of who he is and what we are to do. God's missing message. Sometimes when a letter falls into enemy hands but takes out the key words or adds in other words, the context and the message is missing. We need to make sure of what we are reading and hearing comes from the original author and we understand the writer's original intent. Just imagine if I wrote you this letter. My love for you never fails. I will make sure you don't stumble or fall as I will always uphold you. But if I changed a couple of these words and changed the meaning, it now reads to you. My love for you fails. I will make sure you stumble and fall and I will forget to uphold you.
If you wrote that to me, I would be very sad.
It's just awful, isn't it? You need to make sure you understand where your words of encouragement come from.
So where are your words of encouragement coming from? And who is speaking into your heart? And do you have all the details correct? Because sometimes those one or two words that are omitted changes everything. So words have power. There are words of death and there are words of life. And so first of all, I want to kind of look at the negative component so that we can have a better understanding of the positive component. I want to look at what happens when we focus on the words of death, when we get things out of context and how that changes things. And to do that, we need to look at the tactics of the enemy. You see, in war, what actually happened was during the media and the radio and letters, your correspondence was checked. And there were people who were called censors, and they would actually cross out all the things that they felt was personal, that they felt gave away too much information and or just maybe were kind of too encouraging. And so people could write long lists to people on the front line in war and whole chunks of their message would be taken out. And vice versa, people on the front line could write to those back home and big chunks of the message would be missing or even cut out. And that is a ploy that's still used by the enemy today in spiritual warfare. Let's have a look. Let's check out the Bible and see what it says there. So the first thing that we're going to do is look at the very beginning of the Bible. And here we've got what happens in Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did God really say? Did God really say? You see, one of the marks of the enemy is to question what God has spoken straight into your heart, or to take something that's a truth and add a little twist on it. Did God really say? And the moment that he asks us that question, incredible doubt begins to take root in our heart, and we question what we've heard from God himself. That is one of the marks of the enemy. Now let's have a look at Jesus kind of interaction with Satan. So then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God." So then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of this temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. You see, here again, the enemy is questioning Jesus' identity. And he's using words to create seeds of doubt. And he's even using scripture, misquoting it, putting it in the wrong context to try and confuse Jesus himself. Again, he does the same thing with us. He questions our identity. He questions who we are in Jesus Christ. And sometimes he'll even be very sneaky and use scripture passages in the wrong context or with a twist to totally change how we think and feel and what we believe. So what does Jesus say about the enemy? Jesus says in John chapter 8 verse 43, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." I'm going to say that bit again. "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father." This is, by the way, this is in context. He's talking to the Pharisees as well. So this is not directly to you. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. For Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You see, right there, Jesus is making it really clear. He's saying, if you want to be my disciples, you actually need to know one of the ploys of the enemy. And one of the ploys of the enemy is to speak lies straight into your heart. And when you have those lies going over and over and over, you can no longer hear my language. You can no longer hear my truth. You can no longer hear what I'm trying to speak into your heart. What else does Jesus say about the enemy? Therefore Jesus said again in John chapter 10, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have life to the full." And in that passage, we see directly the two contrasts. The enemy comes to rob, kill, steal and destroy. And Jesus comes to bring life, hope, grace, compassion, mercy. There's a radical shift. There's a huge contrast. You see, words have power, both death and life. And one of the greatest things that the enemy wants to do is to change your story, to change the letters that you receive from God, and to change your purpose, your plan, your profile, your passion by speaking words that are not necessarily from God and are not based on truth. And part of the reason that I'm passionate about this is because I've experienced this and I've wrestled with this myself. People that I love and respect have often said things to me that I know are not in line with what God has been speaking to my heart. "Helen, are you sure that God is calling you to be a pastor? Like, really? You know that you're a girl? Like, that could be a big problem. Or don't give up your day job, because you can whistle but you really can't sing. Are you sure that you are supposed to do mission stuff? Because really your health has been terrible and that's probably not something that you're supposed to do." And even more recently, "Are you sure that you're meant to give up your chaplaincy at Mount Stromlo? You're sure you're not mistaken?" Those comments often come from a heart of concern and love, and that's awesome. But when they don't match up what God is speaking to us and how God is leading us, we actually need to go back to God himself. Because the truth is, the devil is a liar. And he will take any kind of situation and context to try and change the story that God has destined for us. Every week, Ben and I are speaking to people and they are caught up in a place where they're not on the journey that God has for them, because they're stuck in the past or they're stuck on some merry-go-round of things that have been spoken over their life that are not true. Or they're stuck in some kind of situation where the lies and the words that have been spoken over them are holding them back. And the very words of your story, the very love letters from God, are being altered by the enemy. You see, the enemy wants to censor the things that come from God. And so it reads, this is this as if it was coming from the enemy. "For I'm convinced that death, life, angels, demons, the present, the future, any powers, height, depth, anything in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we hear that and we think, oh, maybe this situation that I'm in right now is actually too hard for God. Or maybe this situation that I'm in right now is really, maybe God's forgotten me, or maybe, I don't know, maybe that there's just too many things in my past or my own sins that are stopping me from being able to receive what God really has for me. Maybe some things are just too big for God. Or this passage from Ezekiel. "On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed and with water to make you clean, and nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown into the open field from the day that you were born, and you were despised. And then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood as you lay there in your blood." And we just think, maybe I've been unwanted from such an early age and I've had so many different struggles. Maybe that's true. My parents said that they never wanted me. I was an accident. Or this passage. "If I go up to the heavens, if I make my bed in the depths, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will be dark to you, and the night will shine like darkness." Do you see? Can you see The enemy often wants to take truths and cut out big chunks so we're not actually hearing the fullness of God's message for us. God's message isn't actually finding our heart. It's not actually giving us hope. It's not actually putting us on the right path and giving us the ability to move forward into our story and into our journey. The enemy would much rather that we are stuck on a merry-go-round, not able to move forward, or even more, that we start walking backwards from the very place that God has for us, in a place where we feel locked and stuck and rejected by God. But see, that's the words of discouragement. They are the words of death. And God's promise is that he only wants to speak words of life. So now let's read those passages again in the fullness of the promise of what God has for us, without taking out the bits that the enemy would rather we don't hear, because it changes everything. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go for words of life but you and you alone? That's what Peter says to Jesus in the book of John. So now let's look at Romans 8 again. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's promise to us. And I don't know what the enemy's been whispering into your ears. I don't know what your past story has been like. But I know that this is what you need to hear today. That God wants to breathe words of life. And that for some of you today needs to be a brand new day. For some of you, you need to shrug off the things that have been spoken over you in your past. And you need to hear directly from God himself. You need to go straight to the source to get your words of encouragement. And Ezekiel 16, for on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths, and no one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. But then I passed by and I saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. And I made you grow like a plant of the field. And later I passed by. And when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you. And I covered your naked body. And I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord. And you became mine. You see, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your family history is. It doesn't matter whether you were despised. It doesn't matter whether you're an accident at birth. God saw you and loved you and said, you are mine. And when you belong to God himself, nothing that the enemy says can change that. In Psalm 139, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even to the darkness, it will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter how grim things get. This passage tells us that God is not going to forsake us or leave us. And even in our darkest moment, it can become like the morning light to Jesus Christ. And we need to know that. And we need to believe that. And we need to allow the words of that truth to soak deep into our heart. You see, the moment that the enemy knows that God has got a good plan for your life and that you want to start following it, that's when his lies become more apparent. The moment when he thinks that you're on the edge of a victory, that's when he wants to whisper that you're on the verge of defeat. See, words have death or life in them. And we need to start listening to the words of life, words of power. We must not only hear life, we must also speak life. So now, let me give you a couple of tips. If you feel that you're in this place where you have doubt and you're struggling to hear God's voice and you're struggling to kind of step into what he has for you, and you feel like you're in a spiritual battle, and you feel like there's words of condemnation that have been over your life rather than words of life and affirmation, there's some things that you need to be able to know. First of all, you need to know God. And if you want to know God, you need to know his word. In that passage that we read where Satan comes against Jesus, do you see what Jesus does? The enemy checks and questions his identity and uses scripture even, but Jesus gives him scripture straight back and says, how dare you? You're going to worship God and God alone. How dare you question me? And he straight away gives scripture back. So if you want to know God, you also need to know his word. Fight fire with fire. The next thing you need to realize is you are not designed for everyone to like you. A very freeing fact, but good to remember. And especially true if we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. People said all kinds of evil against Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself says people will make all kinds of evil and accusations against you also if you follow me. We just heard about the persecuted church. False witnesses, mock-up kind of comments that aren't based on truth. That's a reality. If you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, people are going to say all kinds of evil against you. Realize it, accept it, embrace it, move on. You're not designed for everyone to like you. Sometimes new opportunity means new opposition. Not everything God asks us to do will be comfortable. And again, when God asks us to step into a new season and that threatens anything that the enemy's thinking, again, there can be new opposition as well. It doesn't mean that you've heard wrong. It doesn't mean that you've heard wrong. I don't know why God's asking me to leave chaplaincy. I love my job. I delight in being there. But I know that I need to be obedient to God as my first and foremost. And I know that that means there's also going to be new opportunities. New opposition? Maybe. But also new opportunities. And finally, let your love for God change the world, but never let the world change your love for God. Let your love for God change the world, but never let the world change your love for God. We live in a society where it's getting harder and harder to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that we have to be squished, squashed, or compromised in our faith or in what God's asking of us. It just means we need to do it in a different way and with greater courage and conviction. You see, every time, and you've heard it today, Victoria talking about what happens in her job, people sharing about prayers that have been answered. When we share those testimonies, that is exhibiting the fact that Jesus is alive and well, and his words bring life and hope. And so today, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. If you've got voices from the past going round and round in your head, you're no good, you'll never achieve much, you can't do that, don't go there, don't do that, did God really say, if you are this, if you are that, are you really hearing from God? Put that aside. Put that aside and go to God himself and say, God, who do you say that I am? Just like the song, who do you say that I am? Because that's where my identity comes from. That's where I get life. And that's where I know that I have confidence and the ability to move forward. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you want us to speak words of life over people. And you want us to be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit. And sometimes we feel that we're so difficult for us to do that. It's so difficult for us to do that because we're stuck in a place sometimes where we have doubts. We're uncertain about what it is you're asking of us or what it is you're speaking over our life. I just sense that for some people, Lord, you've spoken words of life and prophecy over them. And people have dismissed it, or the enemy has planted seeds of doubt, and that's robbing them from the story that you have written for them. It's changing their chapters. But Lord, we know that you are the ultimate author and perfecter of life. And even when there's been a series of unfortunate events, Lord, that you have the ability to turn things around and put people right back at the very place where they need to be, where they're certain of their identity, they're certain of their calling, they're certain of their passion, and they're certain of your voice. And so I just pray, Lord, right now that you're going to silence the voice of the enemy amongst us, that you're going to dismiss and throw out the seeds of doubt. And instead, Lord, we are going to hear your life-giving words of hope and affirmation and love and acceptance, because we are your beloved. And nothing can separate us from your love. And you have created and called us for a passion and a purpose, and you know exactly who we are. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that today there's going to be a trembling, a stirring in people's hearts, as they have a greater confidence and confidence to know who they are, know that they are loved by you, and know where you're leading them. And we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.